Well, good morning. So glad that you are here to worship with us. And as we continue going through God's Word, we find ourselves in James this morning. We're in James chapter 3. We've been going through some of the writings this summer and looking specifically at some wisdom literature. Earlier this summer, we were in Ecclesiastes, which is a great example of some Old Testament wisdom literature. And we had a lot to learn from the teacher that he was kind of laying bare before us. And now we're in kind of a different kind of writing as we're looking at some New Testament wisdom literature. James, if you read through it, you'll see that it is in many ways reminiscent of Proverbs. Similar to that, he would have been raised in that wisdom tradition and would know the Proverbs really well. But also, he's reflecting often on Jesus' teachings. James, as the half-brother of Jesus, would have known Jesus' teachings. And we see the Sermon on the Mount and other scripture popping up throughout this this book. And so as we go, we're going to take note of that. And I just want to make a statement before we really get into it. We're going to look at the lay of the land, what we've done so far, what we've covered so far. But I've heard from some of you, and I feel it myself, there's this real difference with James. Whereas with Ecclesiastes, you know, we're sitting, and man, it's amazing to read this text from thousands of years ago where he feels like he's putting his finger on something that's this philosophical questions that we're like, wow, he gets the human experience. It's pushing me to think about things differently. And then we come to James, and James can almost feel pedantic, I'm just going to tell you how to do things. I'm going to tell you how you should live. These are the works you should do. You know, stop showing favoritism. Watch your mouth. We're going to talk about watching our mouth today. And it can feel very just, I know, James. I know I'm supposed to do that. And he's just kind of pushing on us. But I want us to hear that James isn't just doing that, that he has wisdom for us about how to go about these things. So let's try to hear his wisdom together this morning. But as we look at the lay of the land, what we've covered so far, the first thing we wanted to establish in week one, I'm going to move this monitor because I'm going to trip on it.
All right.
I'm a wanderer. The first thing we saw is that James kind of establishes there are two types of birth that can take place in our lives, right? He says that desire can drag us off, and when it's conceived, that sin is born. And when sin grows up, full grown, it gives birth to death. So sin and death can be born in our lives. But he also tells us that we, as those who are following Jesus, are those who have been born by the Word. That the Word has been planted in us to give us new birth. He chose to give us birth through the Word of truth. And we're born by the Word to grow in perseverance. Right, that's what happens. We're born in this Word, and then as we go through life, as we go through trials, as we go through difficulties, that God is actually using those to grow us in through this perseverance, through these trials. And he uses this word we've talked about a bit, teleos. And you might see it as perfect or complete, but it really means something being brought to its end goal, what it was made for, what its design was. When it reaches there, it's perfect, it's complete, it's everything it was ever meant to be. And that's what God is doing. He's put this word in us, and he's putting trials in our lives. As trials come, as we persevere, it grows us into who we were always meant to be, more and more into the image of Christ. And so this is what our faith is about. And so he talks about our faith and the work of perfection. And that word perfection, you know, if you're a perfectionist, you might feel a lot of guilt and shame as you hear that. Like, I can't be perfect, or we have to try to be perfect. And that's not what he's talking about, right? It's this word teleos. It's this coming complete, everything being made whole, what it's supposed to be. And he talks about our faith and how the work in our life, it actually makes our faith teleos, makes it complete, makes it what it's meant to be. And we had this illustration of the milk up here, and we poured the word, the chocolate syrup in there, right? But it wasn't chocolate milk until it was stirred up. And he says the same, you can have this faith, but if there aren't, if the word in you isn't being activated, isn't being worked through, then that's not a living faith. It's dead. And so we have this work of perfection, this work of becoming more and more who God has made us to be. And last week we looked at this idea of the wisdom of mercy. How God, there's this wisdom, this earthly wisdom, that leads to all sorts of evil. And there's the wisdom that God gives us. And it's this wisdom of mercy. And one of the things he talks about is how it forbids favoritism. That if we're living out this kind of mercy, the mercy that we've been shown at the cross, that's the word of truth planted, it's the gospel, then we can't be showing favoritism. And we talked about how this word favoritism, it's in the Greek, it's this really strange idea, but being an acceptor of faces, right? And like, what does that mean? But faces are the things on the outside. And so if we are accepting or rejecting people based on the outside, we're practicing favoritism. And we're shown that God doesn't do that, that God at the cross has accepted all of us as children of God. And so we are to sit at the foot of the cross and to accept others in the same way that God has. And so that's where we've been so far. And as we continue down the road this morning, we're going to see that James has some more advice for us. Some more, hey, this is what you got to do, people. But let's try to hear the wisdom behind how we do this and why we do this. What he wants to talk to us about this morning is the power of the tongue. The power of the tongue. And we're going to be in James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Let me read it to you. James says, "Now not many of you should become teachers, brothers, sisters, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Now we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what they say, they're a perfect person, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the entire animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by humans, but no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. It's with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. Brothers, sisters, this shouldn't be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Fellow believers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." It's the word of the Lord. And we hear it, and we hear that's heavy. He's pushing. He's saying, guys, you can't do this. And if we just sit with that, we're going to feel a lot of shame and guilt, I think. Because if you're like me, you will say, yeah, no, I've done that with my tongue. But I want us to listen and hear the wisdom that he might have for us this morning. But first, we're going to delve deeper into what he means by these passages so that we can all have an amen to it and say, yeah, James, you're right. This is serious. Now, what's the solution? And the first thing he points to is the tongue's power to destroy. The tongue's power to destroy. And if you're human, you can probably say, yes, I've experienced this in my life. Right? Many of us can probably think to a moment in our childhood when there was a word that was spoken that effectively destroyed some future that never happened because I was told that I wasn't enough, or I was told that I didn't look the part. I was told that I was too fat or I was too skinny. There might have been a loved one in your life who they thought that you weren't listening and you overheard some harsh criticism. There might have been a friend who didn't think that their words would be so hurtful, but they came off and they hurt you, they wounded. There likely was a bully who said things directly to you and hurtful. We've all experienced how these words can destroy. And James uses this image of a small spark setting a forest on fire, and we don't have to use our imaginations very much to think about this, do we? We've seen forest fires. We know what this is like. And this is a deadly image. And we can hear it. We can say, yeah, okay, the tongue, it's a fire, it's a spark. I get it. I got to be careful with my tongue. But do we really get it? Like, do we believe that metaphor is apt? If we truly believed that our tongues were a spark and that everywhere around us was dry woods, wouldn't we be more careful with our tongues? If we really thought that James isn't just using hyperbole here, he's not exaggerating, that really we're going to set forests on fire, you'd wield your words a bit more carefully, wouldn't you? But so often, guys, we don't recognize that we have the power to destroy, either because we're careless with our words or because we are intentionally hurtful with our words. Because I don't think that James was having the prophetic inspiration to look forward and see social media and the way that our words can destroy there, guys. I know that's not our tongues often, unless you're, you know, recording a video of yourself. But so often our words, the things that we post, not even the things we type, but the stories we share, the things that we put out there, the comments, things that we are putting out there. People, our words have the power to destroy. And if we thought about that every time we clicked, every time we swiped over, every time we were on social media, would we be so reckless? James says, you've got not just a spark. You have a tongue that's consumed by the fires of hell, is what he says. And you're wielding it around like it's nothing. So we need to hear this word, that our tongue, our words, have the power to destroy. You've felt it in your own life. And you've probably felt it the inverse as well. If someone has hurt you before, what has been, has anyone here, it's okay, we can raise our, anyone here decide the way that I'm going to get back, I know exactly what I'm going to say. It's going to be my words. And you're going to say something to them to hurt them, right? Because we know that words hurt. We know that words have the power to destroy. Beyond that, he says that our tongue doesn't just destroy, it has the power to defile. The power to defile. He says it in verse 6, he says it corrupts the whole person. But then in verses 10 through 12, it says, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. Brothers, sisters, this shouldn't be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. He's saying that the words that come out of our mouths have the power to defile us. And this is not far from Jesus' teaching, right? Jesus says this. He says it isn't what goes into a person that defiles them or makes them unclean. It's what comes out of them. And these are heavy words for us to process, as we have, in our evangelical Christianity, created kind of this purity culture, and that there's all these things, you know, that we make sure we don't watch this, make sure you don't do this. And I'm not ragging against that. It is important what we put in our bodies and what we consume. A lot of times that stuff does find its way into our hearts and out. But what Jesus is saying and what James is saying is that what comes out of us is defiling us. So I'm sorry, but you can have your subscription to PureFlix and only watch GodTube and all of that. But if you are still being, if you're gossiping and you're slandering and you're being divisive with your words, you're defiled. We need to hear those words from him. He says, you can't be a salt spring and a fresh water spring. Do we get that image? Because the second you put salt water in that spring, it's all salt water. It doesn't matter that there's fresh water. It's salt water now. That's what he says about us. When our words come out and they're divisive, they're bitter, they're slanderous, then we are now a salt water spring. We can't be both. And again, I think we could hear that and say, sure, I get it, but do we believe that he's saying that that's true? I think, you know, if we were sitting across the table from James, he would be telling us this information because he loves us, he cares about us, he wants us to hear it, and we'd say, no, I get it. And he would shake us by the shoulder and say, I don't think you do. Your words can destroy and your words can defile. Why are we being so careless with them? And the last thing that he would want us to see from this passage about our words, that our words have the power to create. That there is this power in our words to create, just as our Creator created with his words in creation. We're made in his image, and our words have the power to create. When we say something, we put something out there into existence. And the thing about that is, when we do, there's some finality to that. When I've spoken a word, I mean, how many of you know this? When someone has said a hurtful, harsh word to you, it's out there. They can apologize, they can say, I'm sorry, but it's out there, and you felt it, and you've experienced it, and there's no real taking it back. Our words create a world of hurt, or they can create a world of goodness and life. I need a volunteer. I'd like one of these young, do you want one of you guys want to come up? Come on up. Come on, bud. You should do something for me. Toothpaste. It's a bummer when some weeks you come up and you get chocolate milk and some weeks you get toothpaste. But why don't you just squeeze all of this out onto that plate? Just keep squeezing. You just keep going. Get it all out. Proverbs 18 tells us the tongue has the power of life and death. The power of life and death. So we can create a world of life or we can create death. How you doing there? Got it pretty good? Let me help you a little bit. Oh, yeah, you got it. Awesome. That's pretty good. Now, here's what I need you to do. I need you to put it back in the tube. Yeah, here. Just put it back in the tube. Go for it. You get it? Yep. It's not working, is it? Good effort, man. That's all right. Thanks, buddy.
What if we just cut it?
Yeah, we could try that. Thanks, buddy. You've probably seen that before, and it's simple, but the idea is once it's out there. And the same with our words. When we put them out there, we have created a new reality where those words are out there. And Frederick Buechner says it much better than I can. I'm going to share this quote with you from Buechner. He says, in Hebrew, the word daba means both word and deed. Thus, to say something is to do something. I love you. I hate you. I forgive you. I'm afraid. Who knows what such words do, but whatever it is, it cannot be undone. Something that lay hidden in the heart is irrevocably released through speech into time, is given substance and tossed like a stone into the pool of history, where the concentric circles lap out endlessly. Let me read that again. Something that lay hidden in the heart is irrevocably released through speech into time, is given substance and tossed like a stone into the pool of history where the concentric circles lap out endlessly. Words are power, essentially the power of creation. By my words, I both discover and create who I am. Through our conversation, we create each other. Our words have the power to create both life and death. What kind of a world are we creating? And so, if we hear all these words from James, all these warnings that our tongue can destroy and that our tongue can defile and that it can create, and we have to be careful about how we create, then I think all of us would say that we want to learn how to tame our tongue. But how do we go about taming the tongue? I mean, James himself says all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by humanity, but no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. And so we want to tame our tongue, but it seems pretty hard. But James does have some advice for us this morning if we look closely. And I think this is wisdom we can take with us. The first thing he tells us, he agrees with the great theologian Simon and Garfunkel. He says, slow down. Slow down. We see this in chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. We read this a few weeks ago, but it says, brothers, sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Why? Your anger doesn't bring about the righteous life that God desires. You have to slow down. And I'm a child of the 90s. Grew up in the 90s. And Family Matters, anyone watch Family Matters? Anyone remember that one? With Urkel, right? But I just remember there's this episode where Carl Winslow, he's the dad, and he's always getting fed up with everyone, especially Urkel. And so his psychiatrist, his counselor, has given him this great method of saying, 3, 2, 1, 1, 2, 3, what the heck is bothering me? And predictably, it doesn't work because he's just bringing up what's bothering him. He says, Urkel is, and he goes and chokes him. He gets angry. Like, I'm not talking about that kind of slowing down, though I think taking a moment, taking a breath, is helpful. But what we talked about last week, even, is how we are to sit in the soil at the foot of the cross, to spend our time there, to sit in God's presence and hear his word over us, his love over us. It says, be quick to listen. Listen to what? We should listen to other people, but also we should listen to this word that God has proclaimed over us. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. Why? Guys, when someone wrongs you, when someone has hurt you, when you're feeling jealous or envious or bitter, what is your first reaction? For me, it's to speak. Like, I feel it, like it's like vomit. It just has to come out. I want to emote. I want to deal with it. And that is the first reaction. And James says that kind of anger isn't what God desires for your life. That doesn't bring about the righteous life that God desires. What does? We talked about it last week, right? Peacemakers who sow in peace, they reap a harvest of righteousness, of justice, of reconciliation. And so we have to slow down. Listen for God's truth, for God to speak over your life, the truth of this situation, instead of what you're feeling here in your gut. You have to slow down. Secondly, if we're able to slow down, then we are able to look at our world and try to create with care. Create with care. This can't be overstated, guys. We are made in the image of God. And our God is a good creator. And so as we slow down, as we spend time in his presence, as we hear his word of grace and truth over our lives, then we are able to in turn, as we're made more and more into his image, to do the same. Paul tells us in Ephesians, he says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And that word unwholesome, you know, the opposite of being wholesome, like I just think, are we supposed to all be the Waltons now? Like this wholesome, it's hard to say, well, what does it mean by wholesome or unwholesome? But another translation for it, for that word is corruptive, right? Defiling. So don't let any defiling talk come out of your mouths, right? And that's how our tongues go. That's what he says. Our tongues can defile the whole creature, but only instead what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. The reality is we are either building up a world where we're building up others, or we are tearing down a world. We're creating a world of hate and defilement and bitterness. And if we look at history, what kind of world have we been creating? What kind of whole worlds? He says here, the tongue is a fire, a world of evil. Another translation of that is a world of hurt. We've been creating whole worlds of hurt and pain. We can create with care. We can look to build others up with our words instead of tearing down. Now, all of this is good and helpful, but you may be sitting here and saying, that's great, but Jake, I've been living on this earth for some 40, 50, 60 odd years, and I still struggle with my tongue. I've tried to slow down. I've tried to be careful about what I'm saying. I've tried not to let unwholesome things come out, but it keeps coming out. It's just, I live in this world, and it's how it works, and someone does wrong to me, and oh, it just comes out. And I can't help it. I don't know what to do. It's great to say slow down, but I can't. It's great to say be careful about your words, but if I could do that, I would do it. So what do we do? I think this is where we need to hear James' wisdom the strongest. Because James encourages us to give God the first and final word. We need to allow God to have the first and final word. When those eruptions are about to happen, when something happens in your life and the words are, you want to use them to divide, you want to use them to hurt, you want to use them to slander, you want to use them to spread gossip, all those things might come, but we can slow down and give God the first word. James in chapter 1, he says this in verse 21. So get rid of all the moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. What word is this? It's the word of truth that he gave birth to us through. It's the gospel. the truth that God loves you, that God is for you, if we humbly accept this word. James says it can save you. And so we have to allow God to have that first word, that word of his love and his acceptance of us. And as we do that, as it comes into our lives, then we're able to, once receiving that grace, let our conversation be grace. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Now, if you're just trying to make your conversation about grace all the time, that Ecclesiastes, the teacher, would say that's hevel. You're striving. You're trying to make it. No. Receive the word of grace in your life. And as it sits there, as it grows, as that is planted in your heart and grows in your life, then your conversation will be full of grace. But we have to humbly accept that word. We have to rest in that word. We have to accept that word from God. But we need to see it also not just as the first word, but God's final word. Hebrews 11 begins this way. It says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us. He's given his word to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe." That Jesus is the final word of God. Jesus is the revelation of God's grace and love in our lives. John puts it this way. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." Jesus is God's first and final word in your life. And this, guys, more than anything, is what can heal our tongues. We can try to stop saying hurtful, harmful things. We can be careful to try to slow down. We can say 3, 2, 1, 1, 2, 3, whatever we want to do. But that stuff is only going to be a Band-Aid. What we need is we need to receive the word that God has planted in our hearts. His love, his grace. And as we receive that word, to allow that to be the word that guides our hearts, our actions, our faith. So we're going to turn to this table right now. As we come to this table, I want to invite kids, you can head back to be with your families. We're going to take communion together. But as we come to this table, I want to encourage you. You might come and say, "But I'm a person of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." As we approach this table, it's the very word of God, is the coal that comes out and touches our lips and makes us clean. And so in a minute, I'm gonna pray and ask the band to come up, and they're going to lead us in reflection as you guys will come and take the cup. You'll hold on to it. We'll all take it together. But as we do that, I as you sit and reflect, I want you to reflect, yes, on the ways that we have struggled. James says we all stumble in many ways. We all stumble in many ways. And our words are not going to ever make it right, but God's word over you is what reconciles you. And so sit with that word, rejoice in that word, and then we'll take that word together. Let me pray. Father God, we love you. We thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that where we have failed, where we have rebelled, God, you have made a way. So we thank you for your word over us, which is a word of freedom, which is a word of grace. It's a word of truth. Help us to receive it this morning. May we receive it as gift, not as something that we have earned or something that we can make happen for ourselves. God, to recognize that when you speak, it's not just words, but that you create. And what you have done is you've created a way for us to be with you. You've created reconciliation. So help us to cling to that truth. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Praise the One. And we should be doing that all of the time, with every breath, praising the One. James says also, make sure that we're not cursing our brother when we're praising the One. And I know that even this week I will fail and stumble at that, and you will too, and that is not the end. That God is making all things new, and he's doing that work beginning in us. And so, reminding us, James has this work that he tells us we need to do, but I want to remind us every week what Paul tells us. That we can rejoice and be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Even as we stumble, even as we fall, he is carrying it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He'll continue that work in you this week. Go in peace.